Let me introduce, you've met my lovely wife Linda, who pastors with me. Let me introduce the rest of the team. Guys, could you stand? This is Stephen, Andy, Julianne, Johnny, and John's up the back there. So John will be speaking to you in a couple of minutes. Let me ask you, how many people felt the Spirit of the Lord touch them last night? Good. Excellent. Fantastic. Well, we hope he's going to do some more with us today, but also we expect him to be doing some stuff with us out in the streets later on. And key to this, guys, is really expectancy. Key to this is faith. You know, we could have taught this in many, many ways. We could have came and give you a Vineyard healing manual, and we could have worked systematically through the theology of it, you know, etc. But Wimber used to say this thing, he used to say, more's caught than taught. And so the emphasis of this weekend is to whet your appetites just a wee bit, just to help you. David and Alison have been faithfully building, you know, the momentum within the church, you know, turning the church outward and all the wonderful things that you guys are engaged with. And so if you could just see this as another kind of layer on that, that you continually need to build as you catch what God is actually doing in your community. So what we want to do is build faith with you today. And key to that, really, none of us can heal, okay? Not even, doctors don't really, correct me if I'm wrong in saying this, doctors don't really heal, they aid the body in the healing process, you know, by the various things that they give you, etc. And we can't, you know, as Christians can't heal, it's actually God that does the healing. And the greatest way, really, to get in on that is to tune into what God is actually doing. And that comes with expectancy, that comes with hearing God's, you know, voice, that comes with, you know, the way God speaks to us, which John is going to talk about. And you see, I think the world is really longing for this stuff. We share a wee story with you. We've got a guy, I'm preaching one Sunday, and this guy comes into the church, and they come in, I'm preaching away, and I hear this noise, this kerfuffle up at the back of the school hall that we meet in. And I thought, that's very rude right in the middle of my, you know, my sermon. But that's fine. They go in and sit down, and he's got this girl with him. And I'm sitting there and I'm preaching and I'm looking over to see who it was that disturbed, you know, my eloquent prose of the scriptures, you know, as I was rambling on. And I see this girl and her face is like, and I'm like, oh, she's not liking this. You know, this is really, and I watch her as I'm preaching a wee bit more. And I, you know, once you see that in someone, you keep looking at them, you're constantly drawn, and she's like, like this, and I'm going, my goodness, I must be preaching the duffest sermon, you know, that I've ever done. And that's fine. We go to kind of your confidence and your faith is kind of sinking a wee bit, thinking I'm doing a really terrible job here, you know. And then we come to ministry time. We ask the Holy Spirit to come, and I've got the ministry team out, etc. And they bring this girl, this poor creature, all the way down to the front. And all of a sudden, I realize there's two guys helping her to go down, and she's walking like this. And what had happened, she'd fallen down some stairs before she came to church. And they took this poor creature, instead of to the A&E, in agony, they took her to the church. Now, we don't know if she broke her leg, sprained her leg, or whatever. And I'm looking at her, and the facial expressions was just the pain coursing through her body as she sat for 40, because I was preaching long that day, for 40 minutes through my sermon. And I took them down, and she told me what happened to her, and we prayed for her, and instantly the power of God came on her, and instantly the pain left. Instantly she was healed, and she was up, and she's going like this with her foot, you know, she's going, I don't feel any pain. And I remember thinking, wow, that was amazing, God just done that healing, you know. But I was so bemused, I took the guy aside, and I said, Jim, he's actually marrying the girl, I'm doing their wedding in, you know, a couple of months later. I said, Jim, why did you bring her to church? Why didn't you take her to A&E? And, you know, in one sense, that's the place you should go, okay? I don't advise that you don't take people to hospital. I think medical profession, let me do all the professional things. Don't tell them to stop taking their medicine. Take them to hospital. Make sure that we honor the medical profession. But I said to Jim, why did you take her to church and not the A&E? And he said, Jamie, where else would I take her? He said, it's the church. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, people actually expect the church to be doing this stuff. Now, in one sense, I had to say, look, Jim, you know, be practical, you know. You know, but in the other sense, I thought, you know what, he's right. People are actually looking to you guys, the church, to do this stuff. Because that's what Jesus commissioned and gave the church to actually do. And we can do that more effectively as we learn to hear the voice of God, as we learn to see what the Father is actually doing. And that can be in words of knowledge, that can be prophetic dreams, that can be highlighted scripture. How many of you guys got words of knowledge last night? In the we never prayed for you to get words of knowledge, but how many of you did you feel God? You did. Any more? Felt a sensation? See, God can speak in so many different ways. I know the team did as we ministered. And so what I want to do just now is I want to ask John to come up. John's going to talk to us for about, well, however long, John, 20 minutes, half an hour. John will talk to us a wee bit more about that, and then we'll have a break after that, and then we'll do some more stuff. Okay.
Well, good morning. Are you relaxed? Normally what I would do in a session like this morning, I want to look at prophetic evangelism. It's become somewhat of a familiar term the last few years. If anybody's read Mark Stubbe's book, anybody read that book? Mark Stubbe, the Anglican Vicar, very, very good book. It's almost if you put prophetic in front of anything these days, it becomes more palpable. It's sort of more acceptable. This morning I want to look at, how do you develop a prophetic evangelistic lifestyle? Simply put, how do you receive God's words for people who don't know Christ? 2 weeks ago, I was out helping a group of Christians from an Elam church in Clydebank, which is just out in the outskirts of Glasgow. And we go there and we ask people to come and take a seat. And this young lady comes and she's hungover. She's about 18. Her name's Cheryl. She takes a seat and says, "Well, what's wrong with you, Cheryl?" She says, "I'm hungover. I've got a really sore head and my stomach's really upset." We says, "Well, we believe God can heal you, even though you've brought this upon yourself." So we pray for her. The Spirit of God comes upon her, and you can see by her facial reactions that she knows something's happening, but she can't quite work out what exactly is happening. And so we say to her after about 30 seconds, "How are you?" She says, "It's gone. My headache's gone and my stomach's better." Then God gives me this thought in my mind and says, when she was 14 or 15 years of age, she made a massive decision that affected her relationship with her mum. So I says, "Cheryl, I seen you at 14 or 15 years of age," and she stopped me, says, "No, I'm 18. I says, "No, that's not what I'm saying. But when you were 14 or 15, you made a decision back then that affected your relationship with your mum. Is that true?" "Yeah." I says, "And you're now in a relationship at present where you're in an abusive relationship with a partner who comes and goes. He's been verbally abusive and physically abusive towards you." And her face goes absolutely chalk white. And she says, "Who told you that?" Says, "God." Says, "God loves you." And that's how simple it is, folks. But how do we develop a lifestyle of that? Okay, can I sort of detach this? Is that okay? I like to do Tom Jones every now and again. It's not unusual. How do we develop this a lifestyle prophetic evangelism? Normally what I would do, I would examine the myths surrounding it. Then I would look at how I would examine the scriptures to debunk those myths. And then I begin to look at, well, how do you actually develop this stuff in our lives? Let me ask a question. For too many Christians believe that prophecy was only designed to occur and function in certain contexts. For example, you could expect a prophetic word on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening service if you have one, or house group during the week. How many have had God speak to you in those contexts? Put up your hand. Keep your hand way up. Can you have a look about? How many of you have heard God speak to you for someone else in those same situations and contexts? Let me ask a question. Why is it then that God is so seemingly active and so seemingly communicative in those contexts, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, house group during the week, but is so seemingly silent and absent in your 9-to-5 workday, the place where you drop off your kids, the place where maybe you go to parent and toddlers, the place where you shop or where you pursue recreation? Has God suddenly lost his voice? Could it be that we've bought into a belief subtly that God only speaks in church? And heaven forbid that he speaks to non-Christians, especially our neighbour who we've took years to build up a relationship with. And yet when you look at the scriptures, you look at John chapter 1 and 44 and onwards, where Jesus is talking to Nathanael, and he brings him and he says, "Before you came," he says, "here is a true Israelite in whom there lies nothing false." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" says, before you came, I seen you under the fig tree. And Nathanael goes from, can anything good come from Nazareth, from being skeptical and cynical, to saying, wow, this is the Christ. In John chapter 4, the famous story about the woman at the well, anybody remember that story? That's a great story, isn't it? You can get so much out of that. She's gone to the well at midday because she's ashamed of all her relationships. She has a dialogue with Jesus. Jesus says, go and call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right in saying that. The fact is, you've had five husbands and the man you're now living with is not your husband. That's pretty accurate, isn't it? She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, those two illustrations, folks, I could share more, illustrate this, that prophecy is designed to occur and function in everyday life. Everyday life. I remember a few years ago, me and Linda worked in the same office at the time for the Department of Social Security for our sons. There's this young lady there, just say her name was Judith, it's not a real name. She's a good looking girl, and God speaks to me one day and says, tell Judith she's not pregnant. And I'm thinking, Lord, it's in the middle of a working day. She'll think I'm hitting on her, she'll think I fancy her, she'll think I'm calling her immoral because she's not married and she's just going up with this guy. I mean, I'm risking a lot here, God. And God says to her, tell her she's not pregnant. So they know I'm a Christian, they know I believe that God speaks, and whatever they thought about that, it was up to them. I says, Judith, I says, you know I'm a Christian, yep. You know I believe God speaks, yep. I says, can I speak to you for a couple of seconds? So I took her away for the section, but still within, sort of, no earshot, but still within eyesight and so people could see. I says, I just believe God's told me to tell you that you're not pregnant. Does that make any sense? She says, no. And I thought, oh, look at the trouble you've got me in now, God. I knew it, that's it. I mean, it's one of those ones you're just wanting the ground to open up and swallow you. And I thought, I will never do this again. That's it. I'm finished and throwing the dummy out the pram. And God, this is terrible. Why could you do that? I'm just about to walk away. And she says, John. I says, yeah, what is it, Judith? I says, I actually believe I am. And I'm going at lunchtime to get a pregnancy kit to test it. She goes to Boots the Chemist or whatever chemist in Kilmarnock Road in Glasgow, comes back, tests it, and she's not pregnant. That's very risky, folks. But the fact is, God wanted to let her something know about her life that she was very concerned about. And we need to realise that prophecy is designed to occur and function in our everyday lives. It's not just for church. God loves lost people. And unless you grasp the heart of God that he actually loves lost people, you will just keep prophecy for each other. Here's the second thing. Knowing that prophecy is designed to occur in every context, we should believe and come to expect that God wants to speak to us. Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 12 says this, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. What did Jesus do in those two illustrations? He prophesied, didn't he? He told people something about their lives, past or present, that in other ways he could not have known. It's not that he figured it out. God the Father revealed it to him by his Spirit. And he says, look, you've had five husbands. The man you're now living with is not your husband, past, present. Nathanael, you're a true Israelite. Your character's good. How do you know this? I seen you past under the tree. No one knows what he was doing under the tree. So we should come to expect and believe that God can speak. I could keep you here for days with stories, honestly, I really could. And my whole idea is, my whole desire for this time that we have together, folks, is to ignite within your passion that you will become a participant rather than a spectator. You come from a place of mere interest and thinking, ah, that sounds really good, I'd love to do that, to actually a place of involvement where you're actually willing to risk receiving something from God to give to somebody that doesn't know him. It's brilliant. I mean, I've seen literally in the last 3 years way over 100 people come to know Jesus. And a lot of those prostitutes, alcoholics, drug addicts, homeless people are working a mission on a Tuesday night. I don't tell them God's speaking. I'll just share some things as God gives me prophecy. And they're weeping and crying. And you say, why are you weeping and crying? I don't, something you've said there's touching me. And I don't tell them, look, God's told me, because that'd freak them out sometimes. But they're just, and they come in and they give their lives to God. Here's the other thing. We need to develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. If you want to move in prophetic evangelism, those daydreams sometimes are God. Those nudges in your spirit are God. So sometimes God will show you things in advance. But you can actually miss it because they're so subtle. You think, well, that's just my own thoughts. This is just my imagination. Can I ask a question? What if it's not? What if it's not? What if tonight you go to bed and you have a dream, and in the dream you see a church setting or even any setting and you see a lady with a red jumper on, just say for talking sake. And then the next day or the next week you go to that setting and you see that same lady, and within that dream God starts to show you some things about that person's life. And then maybe the next week you go and you actually see that but think, oh, well, that was just a dream, it's just my imagination. You would have missed it in what God actually maybe wanted to give that person at that time. Is this making sense, guys? Is it terrifying you? It terrifies me, because every time you do it, you put your neck on the block, because you can be wrong. We're not infallible. Okay? So we need to develop sensitivity whereby you say, God, what are you doing? Let me share another story. Last year, I've got a wee boy of 14 months, and I've took a career break from work to look after him. I was going down to my mother-in-law's, so I'm walking in the pram. I'm coming back up the road, and God speaks to me. He says, John, tell your brother Alan, what was it? The Orientals are coming. I'm like, what is that? A stir fry, God? What does that mean? I mean, that's, sometimes he does that, just a phrase, the Orientals are coming. I'm like, okay, right, the Orientals are coming. I'll tell Alan the Orientals. I go to get this paper at a paper shop, and out walks this Chinese man in a white coat. And I thought, okay, there's something in this. Seems to be a connection. So I share it with a guy called John Shades, who used to work in the office back in Glasgow, who's now moved across to Ireland. See, that was the Tuesday, and I shared this with him on the Friday. My brother Alan was out the country. I phoned him the following Wednesday. He says, Alan, God spoke to me last week and told me to tell you the Orientals are coming. And he gets quite excited. He says, what do you mean, John? I says, well, the Orientals are coming. God showed me that there's some Chinese people going to come. There's some Korean people going to come. And when they come, they will change the atmosphere of your church. He says, that is absolutely amazing. He says, why is that? He says, yesterday, I just got back. This is Wednesday, the following week. I walk out the office, and Ricky Wright, who is his assistant there, the missional pastor now, has got three Chinese people explaining the way of salvation who've just walked in off the streets to ask how to be saved. He says, what you don't know also, he says, we've just actually got a Korean intern with us. I don't know what. You can't manufacture that, can you guys? And I could have said the Orientals, ugh. Maybe too much thinking about Chinese dinner tonight or stir fry or whatever. But you need to pay attention. That's my whole emphasis in sharing that with you folks. God is speaking way more than we are willing to listen. God is constantly speaking. We need to tune in. We need to develop a lifestyle. But here's the fourth thing. You need the courage to step out. See, without the courage to step out, you will never establish connections. For example, you might be sitting in a meeting thinking, my back's really sore. But when I came to the meeting tonight, my back wasn't sore. Could it be that God's given you a word of knowledge? You'll never know until you step out and say, has anybody in here got a sore back? Just right there. And then somebody says, yeah, that's me. Do you see how in stepping out you establish connection? You will never know otherwise, folks. You constantly need to step out. But the reason we don't is fear, isn't it? If we're honest. Here's some reasons why we don't step out. Why, when God gives us words, even if they're really specific, our fear of man. What will David think? What will Alison think? They're the pastors of the church. If I give this prophecy or if I give this word, what will others think? And Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. So our fear of man, our fear of what others think can sometimes prevent us from doing what God has asked us to do. Here's another one, fear of failure. That's probably the biggest. Well, what if we go out in the streets today and nothing happens? We're in that. Sometimes we come down and think, God, you need to turn up. We're so dependent. We can't manufacture this stuff. Like Jamie says, we can't heal. So we're saying, God, unless you show up, we're going to have a good weekend of worship, drink some coffee, meet some new people, but nothing else is going to happen unless you show up. We're dependent. We don't carry this. We don't manufacture this. God, you need to show up. And you know what? He does. Because he says, these people are desperate, these people are hungry. And the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Part of that righteousness is restoring right order in people's physical beings, in their marital relationships, in their relationships in general. And so the more you hunger for it, the more God can fill you. Here's another one, fear of losing relationship. Well, if I share that with this person, that might finish the relationship, especially if it's sin. Sometimes and occasionally God will show me people's sins. Years ago he showed me, I had a dream one night when myself and my wife were pastor in a church, and in this dream this gentleman and his girlfriend, his fiance at the time, were involved in certain aspects of sin, and God showed me exactly what we're involved in. I thought, And I need to deal with this person. I need to rebuke them. I need to step them down. But I felt God saying to me, don't. And my wife Anne said, well, wait, John, just wait. I said, no, Anne, you don't understand. If I let this go, it'll filter through the whole church. Go and have a shower. And God says to me, wait. 2 months goes by, and a Saturday afternoon, this gentleman phones me. He never phones, let alone a Saturday afternoon, so I thought, something's up. He says, John, can we come and see you? Just say his name's James, it's not his real name. I said, yeah, James, you certainly can. I said, but before you come up today, I says, let me tell you what God showed me in a dream 2 months ago. And the phone on the other end went silent. I says, is that true? He said, yep. Him and his fiance came that day, we prayed for him, extended some grace, and they repented. And you know what blew them away? The fact that I had knowledge of that supernaturally by the Spirit of God, and we never judged them or condemned them, but we gave them enough grace for him to come and bring it to the light. See, God's not in the business of condemning. Even when he reveals sin, God's always in the business of saving someone from their circumstances. And you need to realise that. But I could have had so much fear and thinking, if I share this with him, I'm going to lose relationship. And guys, we need to overcome these fears. Let me give you another reason why it's important to be involved in prophetic evangelism. Because lost people actually matter to God. People who don't know Christ, God loves them. He really, really loves them. In fact, there's a great scripture in 2 Samuel 2:14 that says this. Like water spilled on the ground which cannot be recovered, so we all must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways that a banished person may not remain estranged. And one of the ways that God has given the body of Christ so that people who are estranged from him, who don't know him, can come to him is prophecy and prophetic evangelism. Where you say, this has gone on in your life. Oh, how do you know that? God has told me. Would you like to know the person who's just told you that? Yeah. Would you like to know the person who's just healed you? Yeah, I would. 2 weeks ago, we're in the homeless mission. And in the mission, they ask us to do a sort of talk for 10 minutes between 9 and 9:15. This woman comes, and I thought, I wasn't meant to do the talk that night, but they had no one else. I thought, okay, I'll go and do something. And I thought, how to find peace of mind in a crazy world? That kind of identifies with everybody, because everybody's looking for peace of mind. So I say this and introduce it and try to get a hook into them. And one woman says, that's impossible. Another woman wasn't as polite as that. She told me it was a lot of rubbish in uncertain terms. Remember, these girls are prostitutes and hard-working ladies. And so she told me it was a lot of rubbish and cursing and swearing. I said, okay. She says, well, what have you thought was impossible and inconceivable was actually achievable? And so I go on and share that. And this woman says, well, it's impossible for me because I've lost 2 husbands to death. Says the first husband I was married to for a certain amount of years, then the second husband I was married to for 20 years, and he just died in December there. Says not only that, he was my carer. So we went through sort of like Paul talking about rejoice and stuff, and at the end of it, this lady gave her life to Jesus. So she's got, says, okay, Kathy, says, you said that your husband was your carer. What's wrong with you? Says, I've osteoarthritis and osteoporosis. Says, how does it affect you? Says, I've got pain in my shoulders and pain in my back and pain everywhere. Says, can we pray for you? Said, yeah. We've got a charge nurse who of Victoria Infirmary in Glasgow. She's there and they're no used to praying for the sick. Says, I'll help you pray. We starts praying and says to the woman, is anything happening after a couple of minutes? No. There's nothing more deflating than that, is there? Because you're wanting everything to happen immediately. Says, can I pray for you again? Yep, pray for her again. Is anything happening? Yeah, I feel like pins and needles and there's heat in my head. And then she starts doing this, and I'm kind of distracted because I'm like, what is she doing? And she says, I've not been able to do that in 3 years. She starts doing it with the other hand. As she starts doing it with the other hand, she starts screaming in pain because it immediately swells up. So I grab her hand because I believe it was the enemy attacking. I says, give me your hand, Kathy. Take her hand. Says, watch this. Starts praying for it, and it was immediately swollen. She started, just one finger started to tremble. Says, I've seen this 5 times now. This is God's power localising this area. And every bit of swelling went down. She was healed. She was able to do that with both hands. I says, how do you feel? She tore the ligaments in her left knee. She's like, she starts extending it. It's fine. There's no pain. Then she says, and my ankles, which were swollen, she had a wee sort of like band, not a wristband, but a kind of bracelet type of thing. Says, look, and it's all slack. Healed. Absolutely healed. Gave her life to Jesus that night. You can't manufacture this folk stuff. So here's the thing. God loved her so much There wasn't any prophecy involved, but the fact is God touched her physically to bring her close to him. Here's the other one. You might say, well, that's okay for you, John. That's okay for Jamie, or that's okay for some members of the team, but I'm just ordinary such and such from ordinary job. This is for everybody, folks. Matthew 7:11 says this: if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? James says, you have not because you ask not. So why don't you, when you get up tomorrow morning, say, God, everybody in life's on a journey. And like the parable, he says, the man who never had any bread to feed the man who'd come on a journey. God, would you give me bread of revelation for people on their journey today? Oh, that's exciting. I remember one time I did that. I'd been at a conference in Manchester and come back and said, God, would you give me bread for people in my work who are on a journey? And on the Monday, that was on the Saturday, and that was on the Tuesday, going to work on the Tuesday afternoon at 3:30, I get a phone call, and the guy says, male voices, is such and such still there? Is Jackie still there? I said, no, she's left the office for today. That's the essence of the phone call. God speaks to me the next morning and says, that man's got a problem with his hand and he's got a stomach problem. Jackie's husband's got that. So I'd been talking to him about prophecy and stuff like that and how to hear God. And he said, John, does God ever speak to you about us? It's funny you should say that, Jackie. Actually did. I get a picture that morning as well about a lady of 70 years of age, and I see her knees, and the word osteoarthritis comes to mind, and God speaks to me, says, that's Jackie's mother or mother-in-law. I wasn't quite sure, couldn't quite work that one out. Says, Jackie, your husband phoned the other day, says your husband's got a stomach condition, is that right? How do you know that? Says, God spoke to me. I says, get something wrong with his hands, is that right? How do you know that? Says, God spoke to me. Says, well, what did I do, John? Says, pray for him. Says, but I don't believe, says, the Bible says that God will hear anybody's prayers. Why don't you say, God, John and Work believes in you. He told me if I pray for you that you could heal him. I says, let me tell you something else, Jackie, and explain the picture. I says, I seen this lady and explained this, and she actually sat back in her chair and went absolutely chalk white. Says, that's my mum. 2 weeks ago, she was diagnosed with osteoarthritis in the hospital. That changed the working day. That makes work a whole lot more exciting, I can tell you, when you see God actually turning up. And I've seen dozens of people now. I could bring you literally dozens of people and line them up here who have been healed supernaturally. Not even with laying on hands, just sometimes praying within. Last week, I'm in a college course. I'm at college one day a week. The girl next to me has got a migraine, and she knows I'm a Christian. She's into Reiki healing. And I says, is it so? Yeah. He says, will you pray for me, John? I said, yep, never laid hands on her, just prayed under my breath. He sees spirit hitting her in the middle of the class. She's like, what's happening? He says, is it gone? Yep. And then it just comes localised. Says, is it gone? Pray and pray. Healed in class. No one even knew, just apart from me and her. Is this encouraging? Because I'm just a wee baldy guy for Glasgow. If God can use me, he can use you. That's the truth. And I think God just thinks, well, he's mad enough to do anything, so we'll just let him do something. And my encouragement to you today, folks, is that you need to press into this. Because here's what happens. Everybody has some sort of belief in some sort of superior being. But what prophecy does is it does a number of things. Here's a couple of them and we'll finish with this. First of all, it brings the reality of the awareness that there is a God. People realise there is a God. But not only that there is a God, but this God knows me. This God actually knows things about my life, my past, my present, and sometimes the future. Not only that, it can, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it brings an openness to the gospel. 14:24-25 says this: while your worship and prophesying, if an unbeliever comes in, will not the secrets of his heart be laid bare, and will he not be convinced by all that he's a sinner? Fall down, worship God, exclaim, surely God is among you. There's a whole process there. Seems to be that non-Christians come into church environment or a context like that in that passage. They hear people prophesying. What people are prophesying is the secrets of the heart. So they realise, one, there is a God. Two, this God knows me. Three, they accept that. Four, it brings a conviction that what they're actually doing is not quite right. And five, it brings them to the place of salvation. And I've seen that numerous times. I'll share two last stories and then we'll do whatever we're going to do, okay? You up for that? Is this quite helpful, guys? You go practice it? Good, good. Years ago, about 3-4 years ago, in fact, let me start with a more recent one. A couple of years ago, I went to my brother's place, and I'd done a youth weekend for his youth guys, and I'm thinking, all these guys are quite young and teenagers. I don't really want to freak them out in terms of spiritual experiences I've had, but he wanted me to teach them the gifts of spirit and healing. And so I thought, I went early in the Saturday morning, Lord, how do you want to do this? And I don't want to freak them out, but at the same time, I want to fire them up and get them involved in this. As a young guy there, 23, wasn't he meant to be in that weekend? He was only meant to be dropping off his friend. His name's Aaron. So I walked back for that time of prayer, and I just put my hand on his shoulder and kid on and say, Aaron, God's going to get you. I don't even know that he's not a Christian. Maybe you shouldn't do that, but I did. Later on that evening, we do a ministry time, and says that, and I appoint him, and says, you know what? I says, there's a spirit of death that's been stalking you for a long, long time. And the reason that's been is because you've been blaming yourself for things that have happened in your family that is absolutely, and you're no guilty. And also you're suffering from migraine problems. Is that true? Yeah. He starts weeping and weeping and weeping. Within 10 minutes, he's gave his life to the Lord, and he's still following the Lord today and leading other people to Jesus. So he comes a non-Christian. God speaks into his life and he becomes a Christian. A couple of years before that, went to a Chinese Christian fellowship weekend away teaching the gifts of spirit. We break into small groups in the morning. There's a girl there named Judith. Vivian, rather. And Vivian is an atheist. She's a dental sort of trainee. And I'm thinking, why would you want to come on a Christian weekend when you're an atheist? You don't believe in God. And I asked her that, because I'm quite a curious guy and quite a cheeky beggar as well sometimes. If you don't ask, you don't know, do you? And she says, well, I just wanted a weekend away. I thought, fair enough. As good a reason as any. No, my type of thing. If I wasn't a Christian going with Christians... She says some ministries, some words of knowledge, some people getting prayed for about skin diseases. And then she says, John, I've got a skin disease. So we'd got all these people around. So I says, look, Vivian, can I put my hand on your head? Yep. Can I pray for you? Yep. Puts my hand on her head. God shows me two prayers that she's prayed in life, the exact words, and tears are streaming down her face. Because although an atheist, God showed me the exact two prayers that she'd prayed. Later that night, I says, look, there's six people here, and you need God, wants you to come back to him. You've known God, but you're not in the place you should be. The first hand that went up was hers. And I says to the guy, Gear, that was with me, she's not even a Christian. Go and speak to her. And he led her to the Lord. She's still walking with God to this day. An atheist in the morning and a believer at night, eh? Would it not be great if that could happen as quickly as that all the time? Well, maybe it would happen a whole lot more if we would just step out and risk a reputation and everything else that we think we've built up for years to reach people who don't know. Is it not worth the risk to see somebody's life change, to see somebody's marriage change? Some of you are looking a bit scared. So let me share. Why don't you come up, Jamie? And let's... Yep, cool, okay. Do anybody have any questions? Well, I've seen it now, that's my fifth time. The first two times I've seen it, and it seems to be more, it's every time I've seen it, it by and large has been arthritic conditions. So what has happened is, it's like the power of God just doesn't rest anywhere else apart from that person's place where they're swelling. So for instance, like that woman, Kathy, 2 weeks ago, it was just her finger. It was just her finger, it was shaking. So sometimes I make light of this, so I'll say, look, do you normally come out on a Tuesday and wiggle your finger? It takes attention at the situation because people are freaking out that their finger's wiggling and they have no control over it. And so I've seen that. I've seen it in people's feet and their ankles, whereby it's almost, it just goes down incrementally, 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 and it's almost just like the power of God is no touching anywhere else but that specific area. Prayed for a girl with cancer 2 weeks ago. Now, she had to go and get surgery, but again... What I didn't realise is you could see the lump there, but there was also a lump underneath. And I says, look, I just see the power of God. And what I meant by that is I just seen it sort of going in incrementally, and it's almost as if your eyes are deceiving me. What she told me after was that she had a lump under there, and that lump had actually disappeared. She phoned her sister. I don't know where her sister lived in Glasgow. She's working. It's a Tuesday night. Her sister comes and verifies it. Now, I'm not saying that she was healed because she still had to go in for surgery, but what I'm saying is the lump that she had below the other swelling where I'd seen the localised sort of like going down incrementally had gone. And so it's not a case of God or the doctors, sometimes a case of both, God and the doctors. And thank God for himself, and thank God for doctors. Does that answer it? Anybody else?
I'm just curious, obviously, you've got to lead your normal life as well as being in touch with God. So how often do you think this sort of thing happens really in your life? Is it every day or every week or every month? Or?
I'm hoping it gets to an everyday occurrence. To be honest, no, it's not every day. It's sometimes not every week, maybe a couple of times a month. I think the more, it's like anything, I believe the scriptures, you're filled to the measure of your hunger. You're filled to the measure you're asking. Remember when Jesus fed the multitudes? It says that everybody ate and were satisfied. Each people's hunger differs. So your hunger and your appetite might be different from mine. I think God says, you know what, if you're hungry for it, I will fill you. And it can be a regular occurrence. Because you've got to remember, folks, although we do live sort of like you say, ordinary day lives, you've still got your life. Our life is a supernatural life. If you're a born-again Christian, you have a superior way of living than most people, or we should have. We should have, as Jesus described it, life in all its fullness. Not without problems, but certainly in all its fullness. Does that? So you can have as much as you want.
I've known John for 20-something years. And one of the things I think is really key to this is I don't think there's a day goes by where he doesn't expect God to speak to him. So every morning he's getting up, and it's the same thing that, you know, we develop in our life. There's that expectancy. I expect God to communicate, to speak to me in some way. It might be just a little, most insignificant way, looking at a tree, you know, and seeing God's creation. It might be God giving you a word of knowledge for someone, but it's that desire, it's that hunger, it's that expectancy. We get another day, God, what are we going to do today? And I watched John do this for 20 years, you know, and as you continue to do that, I think, you know, you just get breakthroughs more and more and more, but it's got to be that desire, you know, to connect with God. And he can do it in the most, you know, obscure ways, you know, and it's as you tune into him even more, then he starts to give you more. 2 weeks ago, I'm in the garden, my day off, minding my own business, digging drains, you know, really unspiritual, not bothering about anything. And all of a sudden, I feel the Lord's beside me, you know, I feel his presence, and I'm crying like a big girly now. I'm a Glaswegian. Look at the size of me, you know, I'm not in touch with my emotional feminine side. I wish I was more, but I'm not very well, and I'm crying. You know, I'm thinking, this is so embarrassing. But I reckon that the Lord's there. You know, I think the Lord's here. And I look at the bottom of my garden, there's a lovely silver birch tree, and I'm looking at the tree and thinking, did I say a wrong word there? Birch. It was actually Gaelic that I spoke there. Okay, so so I'm looking at this birch tree, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, that's nice, Lord. Birch tree, yeah, great. You know, and I felt the Lord saying, remember the song you sang? And I'm like, yeah, the song I sang. You know, I was singing, Lord, you know, in my worship time that morning, Lord, break my heart with the things that break yours. And I'm thinking, Lord, do trees break your heart? And the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he says, no, son. He said, people are more concerned and put more time and energy into preserving trees than they do unborn babies in mum's wombs. And I thought, and I'm just weeping and I'm weeping. I'm saying, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do this? Then I get a letter or an email from John Mumford, you know, saying that this embryo bill is getting passed. And I just felt the Lord bringing this whole thing. So I'm starting writing to my MP, doing practical things, emails and all that. But the Lord had primed me, you know, on the Tuesday for what I had to do on the Thursday. As I said, look, I think this is wrong. You know, some of the things, you know, the way they're increasing abortion and stuff like that. And again, it's just to get me active and to speak like that. But it's that expectancy, do you know, that we need to bring to this. And I think you'll see your levels increase. And this is I'd really encourage you to ask John tons of questions, because we don't always get the opportunity, you know, one-on-one. So has anyone got any more questions?
You go.
Future events, yeah, yeah. A couple of years ago in our church, two girls came, and what we do is a ministry time, so I stood them up and says, look, I see a real teaching anointing upon you. God's going to use you I see kids around about you, and I'm not prophesying that you're going to have children, but you're working with kids and teaching anointing. does that make any sense? Both of them were Spanish. Nope. I thought, oh, great, there we go again. A year and a half later, I talked to him a bit as well. One of them specifically was God was going to speak to him dreams. A year and a half later, one of them comes back and visits. I didn't remember her. She actually sought me out. Says, John, do you remember me? I said, no, I don't. I'm sorry. Says, when we went back to Spain, my friend immediately began to dream. And both of us now are teaching. That wasn't their trajectory. So sometimes in 2003, when we went to Turkey, sometimes God will give me like tokens or signs that, that there's going to be real favour on the trip. So in 2003, he spoke and says, before we went, or two, I think it was 2002 we went, he says, before you go to Turkey, there'll be a change in government, but not of government. I thought, fantastic, okay, so I'm looking at teletext and looking at stuff like that. 2 weeks before we go, this man who was very prominent in the Turkish government, according to the news teletext, had resigned his post. And no one knew why. It wasn't that it was expected, wasn't it that there was any scandal. There was a change in government, a major government post, but there wasn't a change of government. So God, yeah, does show me things, and I've shared some stuff with Jamie in the past about future events that have transpired. Some we're still waiting to see. Yeah.
Also, even on Linda's coming down, and some of the team, you know, were driving down, and the Lord spoke to them and says, you're going to meet someone. You're in this meeting. They're called Elaine. Elaine's here. Mm-hmm. Elaine, and you get Linda get a chance to talk to you. You know, and that was, you know, I don't know. Did you get healed last night, Elaine, or did you anything? It's in process, so there's something happened. So, and again, it's just part of the process. You know, a simple word, you're going to meet someone, they're called Elaine. Linda doesn't know, does anyone call Elaine here? It's going to be at this meeting. And again, I think sometimes it's God saying, look, communication lines are open, just keep tuning into this. You know, but that was a future event because we were in the car, you know, coming down. And it's the more you practice this, the more you open yourself to this. And I really want to encourage you guys, you know, if you want to grow in this, talk a lot to David and Alison. They'll give you guidelines on how you can maximize this. They'll give you a kind of protocol, you know, and how, you know, you can grow in it, you know, and submit things to people there. It's, you know, it's stuff that, you know, the Vineyard's been doing for years and years, and that'll be very helpful for you. That will help maximize your gift and your openness to God. And it also brings protection to you. It brings it under authority, you know, as well.
Anybody else for anything else? A very shy bunch.
Is, I mean, in terms of this sort of work, is this a gifting that some people get and other people don't?
I think there's levels and degrees of gifting, I would have to say that, but I think prophecy, because all of us have the Holy Spirit, and with the coming of Pentecost, says in the last days God says, I will pour out my Spirit in all flesh. Your sons and daughters will dream dreams, and even on my servants, both men and women, in those days I'll pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. So we're a prophetic community. So I expect that you should move in prophecy to some degree or level, but you will become more proficient, and that gifting will increase in terms of strength the more you actually step out. So it's like anything, it's like physical exercise. The more you exercise, the stronger you will become, the stronger the gift will become. But yeah, there is varying degrees and levels, but I think that gift, the gift of prophecy, is open. Like Paul says, you may all prophesy. But we've kind of limited that in part in the past, in the Vineyard, was when the prophets Paul Cain and John Paul Jackson, all, we kind of made it like superstars, and we took it out of the hands that everyone is, should be able to, and actually should be prophesying to lost people. And to each other, we should be able to hear something from God, whether it's highlighted scripture or whatever, and share it. Does that answer your question? So there is various degrees. I'd encourage you, read books on it, read the scriptures, get alongside prophetic people, because whenever I'm alongside people whose anointing or gifting is stronger than mine, actually brings, if you like, my level up, and I start to see things and start to experience things that I've never experienced before. Does that answer? Yep. So you going moving it? Cool. Yeah. Well, here's another thing. He's going to begin to show. What's your name?
Jess.
That's a good name. Jess, what the Holy Spirit's going to begin to do is going to begin to give you visions. Okay? And what I mean by that, let me define exactly the way he's going to begin to show you those visions. They're going to almost seem like daydreams. So it's like you're watching TV and you're going to see picture still after picture still after picture still that the Holy Spirit is going to open up to you. Okay? Some of those are going to be for future things. Some of these are going to be what's happened in the past. Does this make some sense? Cool. Is it a bit scary?
No.
No? Cool. That's great. I like that response. It's very enthusiastic. So. Okay, one last question. See, to be honest with you, I've been wrong hundreds of times. I'm being honest, I've been right hundreds of times. When I'm wrong, I'll hold my hands up and say, you know what, I got it wrong. And I remember one time prophesying to a friend, they're still friends of mine, okay, says, but just so you know, they never fell out with me. But it was probably one of my most major ones, and I don't mind sharing my failures. I says, but this time next year, you'll have a son. That was 20 years ago almost, and they still don't have any children. That was devastating for me. It was devastating for them at the time. But we're still friends. But I had to go back to them, had to apologise, repent, and say, I don't know what was happening that day, but I get it wrong. And the problem is, if you admit them when you get it wrong, then I think God is big, strong enough, and gracious enough to forgive, and hopefully other people are. The problem I have with a lot of prophetic, even international ministries, is they'll prophesy something and it doesn't come to pass, they'll give specific dates and times, and they will never hold their hands up and say, that was wrong. And there just seems to be a lack of accountability. Whereas, yeah, you can be wrong. But I don't let my fear of being wrong, or even being wrong, put me off with trying the next time. It's like, for example, just finish with this, and then we'll have a coffee break. And you ladies had a bad hair day, went to the hairdressers and asked for one thing, got another thing. That happened today. I'm teasing. Told you I'm a cheeky beggar. Now, has that experience, that bad hair day, putting you off going to hairdressers? Of course not. If you ever went to a doctor and been maybe that one, but you've still went and got your hair done, haven't you? By the looks of it. And my whole thing is to say this, my emphasis and the point is this, folks, because something doesn't work out, we don't just discard it. If you go to a doctor and get a misdiagnosis or wrong diagnosis, you don't stop going to doctors all your life. And it's the same with prophecy. Because you maybe get it wrong, don't stop it. Paul's answer to abuse of the gift of tongues and even prophetic stuff in 1 Corinthians wasn't disuse, but rather correctuse. Wasn't it just, let's abandon it, oh, I've been wrong, so let's just stop it? No. If you're constantly wrong, then you maybe need to look at some things. Why? But the fact is, we can all get it wrong, guys. And it's been strong enough and admitting enough, and there they're all. One more question, then we'll stop for coffee. On you go. That's all right. And healing or prophetic ministry or both?
Well, when Jesus healed someone, I don't know
if
he took the person away
from the crowd. Yeah. For some reasons, it is a faith issue, but other times, I think Jesus was a lot less concerned about our dignity than we actually place, to be honest with you. So people foaming at the mouth and throwing themselves down, Jesus never always took them away. He actually just healed the person. Spitting in people's eyes wasn't really dignified, making mud packs, and you know. And yeah, yep, yep. We always maintain the dignity of the person. And we always try to maintain the dignity of the person. So hence the reason we don't give directive or even sin prophecy. If somebody's, we're out today and some God shows you somebody's sin, don't shout out, well, you've did this and you've been involved in this, and so everybody knows. That's not the case. I mean, Jesus does that in Luke chapter 7, where the prostitute comes into Simon's house, and Simon says to himself, she starts weeping over Jesus, and Simon says to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. The fact is, Jesus did know, but it shows the graciousness of the dignity. He actually places value in somebody that all the Pharisees and religious leaders of that day never. So yeah, we do believe in protecting the dignity. If somebody doesn't want to maybe sit down and pray, if they just want maybe you not to make a big scene, You go along with their wishes to a point, but then if God shows you, never force your way of doing things on somebody else. Always ask permission, and that way you ensure person. Does that answer your question? If it doesn't, well, if it doesn't, well, get me to the coffee break, and I'll go into a bit more.
We'll have 10 minutes coffee break. See some of the questions that you were asking there. That's covered in the notes that we did last night, you know, about the environment that we're creating, you know, passionate love, that type of thing. So if you grab some of them, that'd help as well. So 10 minutes and then we'll be back here.
Just one thing. Jamie referred to David and Alison. I'm David and Alison's my wife over there. We lead the Wharfdale Vineyard. If you're in from Hull or some other vineyard, then it's Jeremy and Elaine or whoever, of course. So, we don't expect you to come over from Hull to talk to us about... Okay.